Be seated. Well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
And good morning to you, Lord. So, we continue. This is our year to read Mark, and we continue in Mark's Gospel. And we read about Jesus asserting himself as a teacher with authority. So far, Jesus has been baptized. He's gone into the wilderness, and he's come out and started teaching around different areas, proclaiming and mirroring the message of John that the end is near and it was time to repent. He's called some disciples. And then here he comes home to Capernaum, and he jumps in with both feet and calls people to listen. And I guess this action on Jesus' part was not only unsolicited, but unexpected. There's no sign out front that says, "Come this Sabbath, Jesus is our guest preacher." It's just, he just walks in, but he's ready to roll. And he spoke and taught from a place of divine authority, not academic authority. In the middle of all of this, a man who is described as unclean calls out, challenging Jesus. I can imagine the murmuring that must have gone on by those in attendance. Likely they knew who he was and what he did, and that he was indeed possessed by an unclean spirit. What they really didn't know or imagine was that Jesus could rebuke and overpower this spirit. They didn't know that Jesus would offer to these worshipers a visible event that would indeed assert his divine authority. So he stops with mirroring John's message of repenting. And he moves, remember now, John has just been killed, and so he moves on now to a whole different place. He goes beyond calling for repentance and steps up in authority to preach, to claim what he preaches, to claim where he preaches, and to claim to whom he preaches. His action of calling out the unclean spirit is a pretty radical and indisputable testimony to his authority. Now, as an aside, there's a whole discussion about, well, he was just in the wilderness, and it says that he defeated Satan, so how is this evil spirit even possible? And this is just, it's an opportunity for us to notice that, yes, evil was defeated for eternity, but it still roams the earth. And it is only through Jesus that the earth will be cleansed of evil. And I'm not sure why, but there's an interesting interest in the whole process of exorcism. I have a friend who seeks out movies about exorcism, and every now and then I sit and watch one with her, and I'm like, just kind of shaking my head, because it's all this pomp and circumstances. And it's not wrong to be curious about exorcism, but it's important to note that in this passage, the whole message, the center of the passage, is not the exorcism. The center of the passage is Jesus' authority and the authority from whence he comes. A lot of us struggle with the idea that people can actually be possessed. I believe that they can. But there are multiple attempts to equate demon possession with situations in our time that may or may not be accurate. It's a huge misunderstanding and mistake to equate demon possession with things like mental illness or homelessness. The Book of Occasional Services, which is one of our supplemental books of the church, has a provision for exorcism. And it says that cases are to be referred to the diocesan bishop for consultation. There's no specific right nor an office of exorcist. So the authority and the practice of dispelling evil spirit comes directly from Jesus. And those who understood who Jesus was accepted his messianic identity and his authority over evil. And there's other, I know you all know, there are other writings and stories in the Gospels about Jesus overcoming spirits and casting them out. Historically, the rites of exorcism were limited to the bishops in the early church, and then later the bishops started delegating authority and selecting people who were deemed competent. So just a little bit of history about that, but the point is that none of us wants to go out and find somebody and try and do an exorcism. I do not recommend that. Seriously. Rituals of exorcism are never to be taken undertaken lightly. And the celebration of the Eucharist, especially in a place that has been disturbed, and the prayer of the Great Litany, for example, are ordinary practices. And as Christ said, and the Scripture counsels, any rite of exorcism should include preparatory prayer and fasting. My father-in-law was a Baptist missionary. He was Portuguese, and he and his wife traveled to Portugal for several mission trips. He tells a story of a time when he was gathering, had a community gathering in a hall. He didn't really have a church, but he would go out and he would invite people, and they would come to hear him preach the word. And he got up one Sunday to preach, and a man that he knew this man, stood up and defied him and actually said that he had no authority to preach the word, that he would be defeated. And the voice was not the man's normal voice. And Manuel looked at him and called the spirit out. And the man fell to the ground, and the spirit indeed left him. Every time I hear this story, I can't imagine what it must have been like to be in the presence of that event. But I kind of know a little bit of what it's like, because there was a time that I was a little more adventuresome. Well, not a little more adventuresome than I am now, but a little bit more capable of being adventuresome than I am now, and endeavored to climb Mount Katahdin in Maine. It was me and my husband and the priest of my parish and a friend of his and her son, and we camped, and we thought this was really good. Now, our faithful leader decided that we should go up the shortcut to get to the top of the mountain more quickly. It's only a mile, he said. Well, that was the worst mile of my life, let me tell you. It was not easy. It was rocks and climbing, and but we kept going and we persevered. And at some point, we got off track. There were no more little painted things on the rocks. Looked across this huge chasm and could see all the normal people walking across this rock kind of bridge and realizing that that's where we were supposed to be. But there was no way to just get there. As I looked across that chasm, I was overcome by a cold, for lack of of a better word, infilling. And I knew that something was not good. And I called up to my friend, the priest, who was forging ahead, certain that he could figure this out. And I said to him, "We need to stop and pray." And he kind of looked at me like I had two heads. And he just kind of kept going. And then out of the wind came this voice and an image. And it was the image of my mother. And she called to me and she said, "Jump. It's pretty good here. You'll like it. Come and join me." In my heart of hearts, I knew that my mother would never ask me to do that. So once again, I called for prayer, and we gathered, and we prayed, and we rebuked the spirit, and we were able within minutes to find the right trail to get us back on track. We did make it to the top, and we found a much better way down. But I always, whenever I think, there is nothing in the world that can tempt me, that can come against me, I think of that time, and I know that if I'm not careful, if I'm not alert, that indeed there are forces that can tempt me and divert my attention from what it is that God calls me to do and how to serve God. So all of this kind of brings us full circle to our relationship with Jesus as our ultimate authority. We may leave Jesus' side, but Jesus never leaves ours. So last week I said that I was going to talk a little bit each week about our music and things in our music and our worship. And so I looked at the songs for today, and one that we're going to sing in a few minutes is written by a man named Jeff Bullock. And he was a member of the original Hillsong congregation in Australia. He was very prominent in his offerings of music and writing. And he got to a point where something wasn't right. And he decided to leave Hillsong to take a break because he felt like he was missing out on his family and his marriage, which wasn't going well. As soon as he did that, as soon as he left, his wife left him. And he fell into a deep, dark depression. Along the way, he came across, I'm not sure all the details about it, but he came across a woman who he had been friends with for a long time, and they reached out to one another. And he realized, as a Christian man, that what he was doing in this relationship was wrong. And he could not fight off that feeling that he was somehow just completely taken over by something other than who he was as a Christian. He went into a deep depression, and later he was diagnosed as being bipolar. And he finally, after some time and the help of this friend of his whom he married, decided and realized that his illness was manageable. And he said, "I'm now 10 years on, and I feel the illness is manageable, and the greatest gift, I think, is that I have been forced to learn insight into the way I think and the way I do. I have learned that by reflection on my past." And that's a pretty powerful statement, that we can reflect on our past and not necessarily beat ourselves up about it or regret it or wonder what we could have changed about it, but that we can look at our past, reflect on it, and be informed by it. He says that grace, God's grace, is what compelled him to make a new start. He said, often people say, "Well, you know, Jeff, he fell from grace." He said, "No, I didn't fall from grace. I fell into grace. Into grace." If you try to make yourself noteworthy by what you do will lead you exactly where it led me. Works will always fail you. But with grace, you never stop finding deeper water, and it just gets more wondrous. So again, by whose authority do you live your life? Is it the authority of the world that tells you you have to be this way, or you have to drive that way, you have to wear this or that, or belong there? Or is it the authority that is asserted by Jesus, where the only reward I say only, but what an only it is. The only reward is grace. And I pray that we will all fall into grace every day, every minute. I can't imagine being in that congregation when Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit. But what I can imagine is being a follower of Christ and possessing the light of Christ in my heart to defeat those things in my life that try and come against what I do for Him. Amen. Please stand and join me in the words of the Nicene Creed.